We've been talking about many of these same things every week, but it's very important for us to zoom in to a particular text and get all the details that are there and understand what God has for us. But it's also equally as important to zoom back out and get the big picture so that we can put it all in its proper context. So chapters 6 and 7 in some ways are like a parenthesis, okay? We have to then go back to what Paul was establishing in chapter 5 so that we can better understand his clarification in these two chapters. So, you know, we've talked about it several times now, but it never gets old. Paul was making the point, essentially, that the super-duper bigness of our sin is no match for the super-duper-duper-duper bigness of God's grace. But somebody is clearly going to say, oh, what are you saying then, Paul? It's okay to just sin up a storm and God's just going to forgive us of all of our sin? And yes, God does, by his grace, forgive us of all of our sin. But when we ask questions like that, they're really the wrong questions, and we don't really understand God's grace. So Paul is anticipating some objections. He's raising the objection, and then he's answering that. So he's giving us some illustrations here. Yes, we're saved by grace, and grace abounds where sin abounds. And so one illustration that Paul gave that we looked at last time was the fact, he said that we were dead to sin. That was first of all, dead to sin. That doesn't mean that we will never sin again. That doesn't mean that we don't have a sin nature. We do have a sin nature. We still struggle with sin. But the moment we trust Jesus for our salvation, God does something in us. And that is, he severs sin's tyrannical control over us. We no longer have to obey sin. And that's the first illustration that he gives us, that of slavery. And Paul makes the obvious statement that everybody can agree with, and that is this: everybody is a slave to the thing that they submit to. Okay, and then he goes from there and applies that, and he lets us know that we are dead to sin. Sin doesn't have control over us like it once did. As a Christian, if we sin, we're doing it eyes wide open, and we submit ourselves back to that old master that doesn't have control over us. And that's foolish, right? Why would we submit to that nasty, tyrannical, lying master when we now have a new master that we can serve and submit to? So that's the first illustration. But now he's going to give the illustration of marriage. And so I would like to share with you just a little bit about my own experience. And now I want you to know that as we look at Paul's writings, certainly here in Romans, but really all of his writings, we see him very wisely and logically lay out the argument. And there's some things that we can learn by the way he does this. And I think one of them we see in these examples that he gives. He'll give an example that everybody across the board will agree with. Hey, here's a principle that we can all understand and agree to. And then he takes that example and applies it to some spiritual truth. And I think it's helpful if we can argue that way when we're sharing the gospel with others or to teach the doctrines of the Bible. So Paul is going to give an example here that, at least in his day, everybody would agree with. Okay? Unfortunately, in our culture, we're kind of messing with marriage and we're making it mean different things that God never meant it to mean. But really, marriage is God's idea. God invented it. God designed it. And plain and simply, God's design for marriage is one man, one woman for life. Okay, now we've started tinkering with it and we're messing it up, you know, and it's going to some weird places, you know. But let's set all of that aside and understand at least the biblical framework of marriage, and this really isn't a passage that is a teaching on marriage. It's not a passage that's teaching about divorce. You know, some people will go here and say, well, here, you know, this teaches that you're not to divorce. There are other places we can go to look at that, okay? But here, Paul is using marriage as an example that everybody understands to apply to some spiritual truth. So let's be careful not to make the illustration stand on all fours and make it say more than Paul intended it to say, okay? It's an illustration, it's an example of something else, okay? But let me share with you, most of you know this, but I was married to another woman, okay? In 1993, I married, and some of you are thinking, 93? Boy, that was like ancient, you know? Maybe so. But anyway, I was married, and for 13 years, I was married to Kathy, okay? Kathy got sick with the swine flu, and she passed away in 09, all right? So think about this with me, all right? While I was married to Kathy, okay, her and I entered into a covenant, and it was also a legal agreement, but it was a covenant. And what I was saying, in effect, was all that I am and all that I have, I'm giving to her. And all that she has and all that she is, she's giving to me. And then as far as duration of that covenant, we both agreed, and you've heard this before, generally when you hear of wedding vows, you hear something like in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, you know, till death do us part. So that marriage was until death. That was in operation, that was binding, until one of us were to die. Kathy died. And some people say, you know, oh, so, you know, your marriage is over, or, you know, and really the way I like to see it is that my marriage with Kathy was fulfilled or completed, right? I made a promise to her, and it was a legal promise, but more than that, it was a covenant that we entered into. Until one of us died, until death separated us, okay? Now, I didn't know Debbie while I was married to Kathy, but let's suppose that I did know her. It would be way wrong for me to bind myself into a marriage-type arrangement with Debbie while I was married to Kathy. I would be an adulterer. I would be unfaithful at the very least. That's terrible. That's wrong. Can we all agree on that? However, because my marriage with Kathy was completed or fulfilled, that covenant no longer was binding for me because it was finished. It was completed, right? So I was free to marry somebody else if I wanted to, okay? And through much grief and some time, when it was time to start looking for another wife, I found Debbie. And you know, the neat thing is, I was free from that, and I don't mean free like it was some kind of a bad thing, you know, and now I'm free from that, but no longer is that in operation. No longer is that binding because it was completed. But now I have a new marriage. And this marriage is binding. And this marriage isn't in any way a violation of the other one. Do we understand and agree with that? I mean, certainly. Okay? And talking about binding, I will share this with you. You know, Paul had just finished with the illustration of slavery, and I don't mean it in a bad way, you know, but in some ways, you know, we say things like the bonds of matrimony, you know, it is binding. When Debbie and I got married, Debbie, bless her heart, I mean, she was nervous. I mean, in fact, her sister, who was also her maid of honor, I mean, she was actually like getting rid of the bouquet, thinking that she's going to have to catch Debbie. I mean, Debbie's like shaking, you know, and I'm sitting here thinking, boy, I hope it's just nerves and it's not cold feet or whatever, you know. But she was just extremely nervous, all these people, you know, and she was kind of the center of attention. And so the pastor, who was a, I hadn't met him before that, but he was a long friend of the family for a long time with Debbie and all of them, good guy, Scott Lidbeck, and he performed the marriage, and it was really beautiful, because in the beginning he kind of messed up. What he meant to say was, the holy bonds of matrimony, but what he actually said was the holy bondage of matrimony. And you know what? That was perfect, because he laughed, we laughed, everybody else laughed, and that's what Debbie needed to, you know, kind of get her nerves in check. But you know, that way it kind of sounds bad. It's not bad, because it really is. Debbie and I are bound in marriage. We are one flesh, right? Team fellows. You know, we are one. Okay? And in this oneness, I'm not only saying yes to Debbie, but at the very same time, I'm saying no to every other woman out there. I am saying no to all of them and saying yes to her. So we are bound together. We are married. But we can all agree. I was married before. That was fine. If while I was married before, I wanted to bind myself to Debbie, that would be totally wrong. But because Kathy died, I was free from that law of marriage, because it was completed. And then I was free to marry Debbie. And we are now happily married, and we're going to celebrate our 10th anniversary beginning of next year. That's pretty cool. Hard to imagine. All right. So get that set in your mind. That's an obvious principle that really doesn't allow for very much debate. We can all agree that that's the way the law of marriage works. And now we're going to see how Paul uses that to illustrate yet another point. And the point that he's going to make here is that we are not only dead to sin, but we are dead to the law. Okay? But remember back in 6:15, Paul asked the question that many people would ask, and then he answered the question. But he said in chapter 6 and verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. And so this is really just a further explanation of that question, right? And you've heard people say stuff like that. Oh, what? So you're saying you can just do whatever you want because you're saved by grace? Oh, you're saying that you can go out, and some people will even put a lot of thought into it and calculate these different sinful crimes that can be committed, and you're saying if I do X, Y, and Z, I can still be saved because Jesus died for my sin. And certainly he did. But when we really understand what salvation is, when we really understand the mechanics of it, we don't think that way, right? We're not free so that we can do whatever we want. We're free now to do whatever he wants. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in one of the next points here. But let's look at Romans chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 1, and I'll see if I can remember this time to use our PowerPoint there. But this is the main point. Okay, it's not first and foremost a teaching on marriage or divorce or remarriage. Paul is trying to teach us that we are dead to the law. Not only dead to sin, not only did we change masters, but we're also dead to the law, okay? And so first of all, we're going to see here that we're going to look at the principle of being dead to the law. Verse 1, here's the principle. And Paul says, or do you not know, brethren, and I believe here, some people argue whether he's talking about just his fellow Jewish brethren or whether he's talking about more than that. And I believe here he's talking about Christians, you know, whether they be Jewish or Gentile background, all Christians. He says, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. Does that make sense? The law has jurisdiction over you as long as you live. Let me put it to you this way. Let's say that somebody was driving while under the influence, and they smash their car into somebody else's property, do a bunch of damage, but in the process, they lose their life. They were drunk, they were driving, they lost their life and destroyed a bunch of property. You don't ever see the cop come up to the corpse and write him a ticket for driving while under the influence, right? The law has no jurisdiction over him. He's dead. Now, if he wasn't dead, yes, then he would be liable for all of the laws that he broke and the damages. But when you're dead, the law doesn't have jurisdiction over you, right? Do you remember, some of you, and this is a little bit before my time, some of you may remember it personally, but others might have remembered it from a history class. But when Kennedy was assassinated, there was a man who was arrested for the crime of assassinating him, Lee Harvey Oswald. And you might say, oh yeah, but he didn't do it, I mean, we're not getting into all that stuff, okay? But Lee Harvey Oswald was the man that they arrested for the assassination of John F. Kennedy. But you know what happened before he stood trial? Somebody assassinated him. So you know what didn't happen? They didn't put that dead guy on trial and have the court case and all the rest of it. He's dead now. That's it. They're not going to try him for that crime anymore because he's not under the jurisdiction of the law anymore because he is dead. Now that's a beautiful thing because Paul is going to remind us that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, there's a transaction that occurs. Right? All of my sin is transferred to his account, and he paid for it completely on the cross. And all of his righteousness is given to me and credited to me so God can see me the way he sees Jesus, justified. I am justified. I am declared righteous because of what Jesus did. Right? And so we talked about this in chapter 6. We died. When Jesus died, we identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, right? When he died, we died vicariously. We died when he died, and when he rose again, we rose again, all right? So we are standing from a position of dying. We died to sin. Sin no longer has mastery over us. We still get caught up in it. We still have a sin nature, but it isn't in control of us like a tyrannical master like it once was. And we also died to the law. It has no jurisdiction over us anymore. That's pretty amazing. And so that is the point that Paul is going to drive home here. Okay? We are dead to the law. Now we have to be very careful too because somebody says, oh yeah, of course we're dead to the law, that stinking, nasty, ugly, terrible, despicable law. Is the law bad? Who came up with the law? I'll tell you what, the law is bad for saving people because it was never designed to save people. But the law is not bad. The law is good. The law, when it's used lawfully, it shows a person how sinful they are and how holy God is. And it ought to drive us to the Savior, okay? But the law doesn't have jurisdiction over us. Praise God. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Because you say, but what about, you know, tomorrow if I commit a sin? Or what about, listen, we are dead not only to sin. We not only have a new master, but we're also dead to the law. The law was good, but we're dead to the law. Now we have to be careful also. Paul uses that word law, and we have to look at the context of how he uses that word to determine what exactly he's saying. Sometimes when he uses the word law, he's referring to the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. Sometimes he's referring to maybe a specific part of that, like the Ten Commandments, or other times the law could refer to the ceremonial law, you know, the dietary law, the different clothes that you're to wear and how to do that and your house and all the rest of that. The law that was designed to set Israel apart and make them different from all of the rest of the people. There's that sense. Then there's like the general sense of the law. Like we might say, you know, the law of gravity, right? Just this general principle. And here, I believe, we're going to get into specifically the law of the Jews, the Old Testament law. But here, generally, he's talking about the law in just the general sense. Okay? And so would it include the Jewish law? Yes. But would it include also what we learned in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, talking about the people who didn't know God but had the law of God in a way written on their hearts? Yeah, that too. They're, you know, all people, Romans 1, 2, and 3, are guilty, right? And so there's a general sense and law in which people all have to a degree. And it's talking about the broad general sense, which would include both of those categories. You know, we're talking about the gospel. And again, we're going to develop that and get more specific. But for now, he's talking about this general law, okay? So, and again, he says that law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. We can agree with that. We understand that. So that's the principle of being dead to the law. Now, here's the picture of being dead to the law. This is a picture, an illustration, if you will. Paul says, "For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband." Now, again, when it comes to illustrations, we have to be careful that we don't make them, you know, stand on all fours. All right? It's a picture. So if we're not careful, we might try to say, okay, well, the married woman must be a person giving their life to Jesus, and the law, you know, must be, you know, all Paul is trying to illustrate here is there's a legal binding of people in marriage. Okay? So for now, we don't have to worry too much about, well, who does the wife represent and who does the husband represent? When that's important, we're going to find out, and Paul's going to deal with that later on. But for now, he's laying down this principle and this picture. Okay? So as long as a woman is married to her husband and the husband is alive, she's bound to that husband. Can we agree? Yeah, that's the way it works. Okay. But the second half of verse 2, if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning her husband. So if her husband dies, she was under a law, an agreement, a legal agreement, a covenant that she would be married to that man as long as they were both alive. But when one of them dies, that covenant is completed. So now she would be free. Let's look at the rest of the rest of this section. Verse 3 says, "So then, while her husband is living and she is joined to another man, she'd be called an adulteress." Remember, that was the example that I gave you before. If a woman who is married to her husband and her husband is alive, and then she goes and joins herself to another man, that's wrong. How can you do that? That's unfaithful. She'd be an adulteress. That's bad. But if he dies, she's no longer under that law concerning that man. And now she's free to marry another if she wants to. And that's what it says. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Do you understand? And we're not going to get into a whole lot of detail there about what all that means. But suffice it to say, again, that if she's married and her husband is alive, she's bound to him. But if she were to join herself to another man that's not her husband, she'd be an adulteress. That would be wrong. But if he died, then she would be free to join herself to another man and be married to him. And she wouldn't violate the law that she's no longer under. That's the point Paul's making here, and that's the picture that he's giving. So, you know, we see him laying out the principle of being dead to the law, the picture here of being dead to the law, and now we're going to see the product of being dead to the law, or we could even say the produce. He's actually going to use the the fruit analogy. But I love this. I mean, this is great news. Do you understand? And again, if it ended there, that wouldn't be all that great. Okay, so now I'm not bound to the law. Well, that's not really that big of a deal. The big deal is I'm not bound to the law, but now I'm bound to something else or someone else. I'm bound to a new husband. And who is that new husband? It's Jesus. I mean, how great is that? We were once bound to the law. And again, we can say for a Jew, they were bound to the Jewish law, but in a general sense, you know, there was even a law written on the hearts of all mankind, you know, and that was the governing principle that people were bound to. That is no longer the case, but now we're dead. And you want to know who died? The law didn't die. The law's still around. The law's good. The law does what it's supposed to do. But who died? Remember chapter 6. I died when Jesus died. And that's great. Because I died to sin. I have a new master. I died to the law. The law is good. It's very good. But we died to the law, and now we're joined to somebody else. So let's look at kind of why. You know, we saw the what and the how, but why? Why are we dead to the law and now alive with our new husband, Jesus? Listen, we are not free to do whatever we want. Okay? And when people ask silly questions like Paul's addressing here, they don't understand the reality of being saved by grace. I'm not free to do whatever I want. I'm free now to do whatever he wants. You say, okay, so what kind of freedom is that? Now you're free and now you're going to have to do whatever God tells you to do. Well, that's a bummer way to look at it. But the reality is, I don't have to do anything, right? But now I get to serve God. I don't have to. I get to. Because remember, before I was saved, I was a slave to sin. And I'll tell you, you and I know this to be the case. We were faithful slaves. Faithful slaves to sin. That's all we did all the time was sin. You know, when we talked about that, you can talk to me afterward or listen to one of the other messages that was given on that subject where there's more detail. But the reality is, it doesn't matter how good we think a person that's unsaved might be. God says through the prophet Isaiah that the best we can conjure up, the best we can do by ourselves, is like a filthy, disgusting rag to God. It doesn't impress him at all. So before, we were slaves to sin, and we did the only thing we could do, sin all the time, faithful, obedient slaves to that old, nasty master. But we've been freed from that tyrannical control, and now we're free to serve God. And isn't that great? You know, again, people misunderstand true liberty. They think, well, if you're truly free, you don't listen to anybody. You call the shots and you do whatever you want. That's not freedom. That's the worst kind of bondage, because you're a slave to your desires and your appetites, and you don't even know that you're a slave. But only surrender to Jesus, only in surrender to Jesus do we have true freedom, right? Let me illustrate it for you. Remember when the children of Israel were in bondage, they were slaves in Egypt. And do you remember they cried out to God for a deliverer? You know, things were really tough. Workload increase. I mean, it was bad. And they were crying out to God for a deliverer. And it took God in his time to make it happen, right? You know, God started with a little baby in a basket, right? Moses. And it wasn't until Moses was 80 years old that he went back to be used of God to deliver the children of Israel. But do you remember the discussion that Moses had with Pharaoh? A lot of people know what Moses said to Pharaoh, but they only remember half of it. Remember Pharaoh? And sometimes we recite this in our children's stories or maybe even sing little songs about this. But all we tend to remember is, let my people go, right? But that's not all that Pharaoh was told, right? If you remember, Pharaoh was told to let God's people go so that they may serve him and worship him. And that's precisely why we're saved today. We're not saved to do whatever we want, but we're saved now to do whatever he wants, because we couldn't do that before. No matter how hard an unbeliever tries, they're not impressing God. They're not serving God. But now, because of our faith in Christ, because of what that means, we're dead to sin. When Jesus died, we died. When he rose, we rose. So we're dead to sin. We're dead to the law. And now we're alive in Christ. How great is that? We are free to serve. Look at this. This is the product of being dead to the law. Therefore, verse 4 says, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. So see that picture of marriage? As long as the spouse is alive, you're bound. But when the spouse dies, you're free to marry another. He says, hey, now he's going to apply it. Hey, that's you. You were bound by the law, but you died. You're no longer bound by the law. The second half of verse 4, so that you might be joined to another. You're not bound to the law, but now you have a new husband. Now you're joined to somebody else. To him, and in the New American Standard, him is capitalized. That's talking about Jesus. To him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. Isn't that great? That's why we're saved. We're saved to bear fruit for God. We're saved to serve him. We're saved to glorify him. Remember our problem in chapter 3? Our problem was that everybody sins and falls short of the glory of God, right? All of us. We can't glorify God because we're too busy in the flesh glorifying ourselves. But when we get saved, now we can bear fruit. Now we can serve God. And that's why we're saved. And I love this too, because there's some real security here. Okay? I love being married. I love being married to Debbie. But that's temporary. Okay? And in spite of what people in our culture might say, marriage is temporary. Okay? I know that very well. You know, I know that. Someday, if we're not raptured first, either myself or Debbie will die and our marriage will be completed. But you know what's awesome about this marriage to this one who's not the law, because we're done with that. We're not bound by that anymore. We're dead to the law. Now we're alive to Christ. We're married to Jesus. You know what? And Paul gives us this little clue. Jesus, who was dead, but rose again. Do you love that? Jesus rose again. His resurrection was different than any other resurrection we see in Scripture. Every other person who was raised from the dead in Scripture, guess what happened to them? They died. It was more or less a resuscitation, right? They ended up dying again. Jesus was the first to be raised, never to die again. We don't have to worry about this marriage to Jesus being temporary, because he's never going to die, right? Isn't that great? That old marriage was temporary and we're dead to the law, but this new marriage, man, yeah, he was dead. But he rose again, never to die again. Jesus is alive today and forever. And we are joined to him. Okay? So we don't need to focus so much on being dead to the law, though that's wonderful and that's great. But we're dead to the law so that we can now be joined to Jesus, which is what it says there, so that we might bear fruit for God. We are saved for his glory. We're saved for him. We're saved so that we can serve him. Verse 5 says, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, and the way the word flesh is used here, sometimes the flesh is just simply referring to the body of a person. Like Jesus came in the flesh. That wasn't bad. Jesus had no sin. There was no sin in him. It, you know, in that case, it's just saying that he physically came. In this case, we're talking about the fleshful desires, the sinful nature. It says, while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit to death. When we were under the law revealed our sin. The law, and we'll spell this out a little bit more in the later verses here, but the law kind of energized sin within us, and it revealed sin, and it produced the fruit that it produces, and that is death. Verse 6. And again, I'm so glad that it doesn't stop there. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. We died to the law. When did we die to the law? The moment we trusted Jesus for our salvation. In that moment, we died when Jesus died. We rose when he rose, right? We died vicariously in him. We died. We died to the law. We died to sin. Having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of spirit. And that spirit there is not my spirit, but the Holy Spirit. You know, not the person's spirit, but now we can serve in the newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good, but the law doesn't save anybody. The law shows you how much you need to be saved. Not only that, it when the law comes, it not only shows how sinful you are, but then it arouses desires within you. I had no desire this morning whatsoever to touch that wall. But let me tell you, if there was a sign on that wall that said, do not touch, wet paint, there'd be something going on in my mind. I'd be like, what? Maybe that was from last week. Maybe the paint is dry. Maybe, like, and all of a sudden, I had no desire to touch that silly wall. But now that I'm told not to, now I'm like, oh, why am I told not to? Oh, man, you know, and there's something in me that now I want to do that thing, which I didn't want to do before, but now that I'm told not to do it, I want to do it. So the law not only reveals sin, but sometimes it stirs that up within us. Thank God that we're dead to the law. Thank God. Thank God that we're dead to the law. Thank God that we're joined now to something other than the law. We're joined now to Jesus. We don't have to worry about this list of do's and don'ts. Now we're motivated by love. Now we don't serve because we have to. We serve because we want to. Let me put it to you this way. If I did my job as a parent, I would love this to be the case, okay? When my children are younger, they have rules, okay? Because they don't understand what's good for them. I have to put some boundaries in place so that they don't hurt themselves, so that they're protected. But when we get to a certain point, I would love it if my relationship with my children was such that they would be faced with a decision, and rather than whip out a list, okay, is it on the list? You know, they said, what would please my dad? I love my dad. He loves me. What if they were motivated not by a legal code, not by a list of do's and don'ts, but simply by, what would please my dad who loves me and who I love? And that's kind of the case here. So even after all of this, oh, so you're saying that there's no law for Christians and Christians ought to just do whatever they want. It's not what he's saying at all. But the thing is, now we want to do something different. Now we want to serve and to please the one who gave himself for us. right? Thank God that we're dead to the law. But thank God that's not it. That's not all. Thank God that we're dead to the law and now we're joined to Jesus. Thank God that you know, the Jew who was under the Jewish law, they had all these laws, they had all these rules and regulations. It would be hard for me, probably impossible, to memorize all of them. And then they have like the Sabbath and they have a whole bunch of other laws to try to interpret and to protect that one law, all this stuff. Oh, how far can I walk on the Sabbath? How much can I carry? What if I do, you know, all this stuff. Jesus said, hey, you want to know the summary of all of the law and the prophets? It's really simple, right? Twofold. Love God and love others. That's not that hard. I mean, it's hard. I mean, because my flesh is telling me to do something else, but it's not complicated. It might be difficult, but it's not complicated. We don't now have to serve the letter of the law, this legalistic system. Do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. Now I'm free. Now I could love God and I could love others. And when I do that, I fulfill any requirement that God has for me. Praise God that we're dead to the law and that we're alive to Jesus. That's Paul's point. We're dead to the law. Isn't that great? We have a new master. We're dead to sin. We're dead to the law. Man, this thing called salvation is really something. God did a great work in saving us, justifying us, and even in our sanctification, which also is by faith. Wow, what a God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for the clarity of your word, Lord, and for the simple truth that we are dead as believers. We are dead to the law. The law no longer has jurisdiction over us. There's a new sheriff in town. There's a new master. We have a new husband. We are joined to Jesus. And Lord, we are truly free when we're joined to Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Help us to live out the purpose and the product of our being dead to the law, that we might serve God and bear fruit for his glory. You're a great God. It's a privilege to serve you. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.